But we'd appreciate an interest in all of your prayers this morning as we try to bring a message today. We're going to take a reading from the book of Romans, from the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. And if you have your Bibles or you need one, there'll be one in the pew in front of you. But, you know, I always try as much as I can, and not always, but when there's something going on in our lives, in our community, our nation, or that's made the headlines that we're all familiar with, those provide opportunities for us to take those actions or those things that are going on and try to maybe pivot off of them and use them as a basis for some things that we might have to say. That's a challenge for all preachers in all ages, has been to try to make the message, which is not changed, that is the same message that God has for the human race from the beginning, but to try to use it in a way that people can identify and grasp onto. Jesus was a master, certainly, at that. He used everyday occurrences and circumstances and parables that the people were familiar with to try to teach them a lesson. And so I think that, and I would trust that this morning all over in the houses of worship, that there are many preachers like myself that are trying to take the all that's going on around us and to focus those things upon the things of God. And so we'd like to try to do that this morning, and you'll see that as we go to a little bit further down. I'm going to go ahead and give you the title of my message, and then I'll get into it just a little bit more. But the title of my message is Sin, Endemic, Epidemic, and Pandemic. Now, you all heard that word, I'm sure, this week and the last week about this coronavirus, that the World Health Organization has declared it a pandemic. And we'll give you the definition of those in just a moment. But with all that's in the news about this virus that certainly is affecting and infecting many, many peoples in all nations, we know that sin is a disease of the soul that has and continues to affect all humanity. And so what's going on around us provides us an opportunity to put this in context. And so that's what we'd like to try to do this morning, using the same terms and definitions that are right out in the public right now regarding this virus that is circulating among the nation. In the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses this somewhat. I'd like to pick up with the 12th verse of the 5th chapter and read down through the end of the 15th verse, just as a scriptural setting for this. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, it hath abounded unto many." And so I'll stop right there. That's enough to set the background. You all are probably familiar with this passage. And Paul is talking about the very thing that we see in relation to this disease that is circulating through the human race, that it had a beginning. That it started in one place with one person as it got to that one person and spread from there out. And so that's the thought, certainly, that we hear on the news. And that's just the same with sin. Paul wants us to know, and the scriptures teach this from the very beginning, at the outset of Genesis, and the very beginnings. And that's what the word Genesis means, is beginnings. And so it tells us the beginning of the human race. And It also tells us how that sin entered the human race. But let's give the definitions of those words that were in my title, that I said sin is endemic, epidemic, and pandemic. Those are three terms that you, if you look them up, you'll find that they're used by the scientific world to describe disease and how that it spreads. The word endemic means an infection is said to be endemic in a population when that infection is constantly, now listen to this, it's constantly maintained at a baseline level in a geographic area without external input. And so when something is endemic to a people, that means that it's there in the population and it remains there. Let me give you an example of that. Malaria is endemic to Africa. The malaria is constantly there among those people, and almost all of the residents of Africa have malaria. And so it's endemic to that area. It's also a few places in South America, but particularly to Africa. And so as we think of that in terms of sin, we find that sin is endemic to the human race, that it's there, we're scattered throughout all the peoples at a certain level, a baseline level. Now, that's what the word endemic means. This virus is not endemic. As a matter of fact, it's just being introduced, and so that's why it will spread so rapidly, is because that there's no immunity build up to it. You all are aware of that. But let's move to the next term, which is epidemic. The word epidemic refers to an increase, often sudden, in the number of cases of a disease above what is normally expected in that population in that area. And so in Africa, there are times that malaria becomes epidemic. It flares up and goes above the baseline level. Let's think of sin in that term as well. Sin is endemic to the human race, so it dwells in us. This is what Paul is saying in this fifth chapter, in these verses that I read, that it began, but it spread throughout all of humanity. So sin is present in all of humanity, but there are times that it becomes epidemic, and it raises so quickly and so fast that in that particular location, it overwhelms the location. That's the reason that that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Sin was present. It was endemic in all of the people, but it became epidemic in Sodom and Gomorrah to the point that it was rampant among the entire population, and the only remedy was for God to destroy the people and the sin that was there. And so when we think of sin, we see that there are times that it has become epidemic, that it will rise to a high level, that sometimes I remember when I went to New York City the first time, which was back in about 1981. At that time, you couldn't even go down to Times Square because the drug dealers and the prostitutes and all that was there on the city street, had reached such an epidemic proportion that something had to be done. And so they came in and addressed the issue. And so sin is the same way. It's endemic within the human race because we've all been passed down to us, as Paul points out. Once it entered the race, it was passed down to all, and it's present in all of us. But there are times and places that it becomes epidemic. And we can see those hot spots. We can see those times when that crime and violence and all of those symptoms of sin seem to be just everywhere. And it becomes unsafe. for us to be in that area because of the prevalence of the symptoms, the outbreak of sin. So when we think of sin, think of it in those terms. It's endemic in all of us, but in certain times and in certain places, it can become an epidemic proportion. Now, the next word that we heard this week is pandemic. And pandemic means to and refers to an epidemic that has spread over several countries or continents, affecting vast numbers of people. And so now it's not centralized anymore, the effects of it, but it has grown to a proportion that is spread over all peoples in all places. And if you watched as they were counting out the continents and the nations, when there was roughly 100 countries, and you could look at the maps and see that it had spread everywhere, they declared it to be pandemic. That it was in all nations and all peoples, and it reached a high proportion. That's the reason that God, in the antediluvian world, the world before that was destroyed by the flood, God looked down upon the earth and he said that man's heart was continually upon wickedness, and evil was present among all the people to such a pandemic proportion that the only thing that he could do was to destroy the earth. And to wipe out the infection that was there. And so we see that that sin has had that effect upon humanity. And he delivered 8 souls, Noah and his family, through that and brought them safely and restarted the human race. But don't think for a moment that sin wasn't present in Noah and his wife and his children. It was present. It didn't re-enter the human race, but it was brought forward across that. But the great effect of it had been much destroyed by the destruction of the earth with water. And so when we think about that, we see that that there's a great similarity between the great plague of humanity, which is sin, and this current outbreak of this coronavirus. And so I'd like for you to parallel those things in your mind as we talk a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about the main points of the passage that I read. And again, think about what we're going through right now. The first thing that Paul points out is that sin entered humanity at a specific point. The coronavirus entered humanity at Wuhan or in China. And some are saying, well, you shouldn't make those references. Well, that's the point where it entered. That's the point where that it got into the human race. And no doubt it infected one person. And it began there. And so just as this virus had a beginning, sin had a beginning. It had a beginning and entered in the human race. And just as this virus has contaminated humanity and life, sin also had consequences when it entered the human race. It brought with it certain symptoms that were contrary or opposed to our life. And he tells us that what sin brought with it, and let me define this word sin so that you understand it. Our granddaughter this week, as we were homeschooling, she asked the question, well, what is iniquity? That came up in her lesson, and I said, well, iniquity is sin or wrongdoing, but the real base definition of sin in the Hebrew means to miss the mark. In other words, to come short. In Romans, in the 3rd chapter, Paul talks about that we've all come short of the glory of God. And so sin simply means that we have come short of the glory of God, the standard which God set, and we've missed that mark. And so when we think of sin that way, we recognize how that it affects all of us. And we'll get down into a little more discussion of that in a moment. But that's really what it means, is to come short of the perfection that, of God. And so we know that's what happened. The sin that entered at that single point in the garden into humanity was a disobedience of the command that God had given, a rebellion. And that brought with it a consequence. The consequence, or the symptoms, and the ultimate effect of it was death. He says here that that whereby, as by one man, sin entered the world, talking about humanity, and came into the environment in which that man lived, and death by sin. Now, certainly the death of the body, but it means more than that. It means more than that. It means life being affected. Our spiritual life, as well as our physical life. God had warned them. He had warned Adam, and I might say that some would like to try to blame Eve for this, because that she was deceived. But the word Adam, when it's used in the book of Genesis, is that God made man and woman, and created them and put them in the garden. And their name was Adam, because they were a single unit together. They functioned together. And so it was by means of the unit of Adam and Eve together that sin entered the world. And death came in with it. And death is separation from God, just as physical death is a separation of life from the body that we have. And so we find that that sin entered in, and it is endemic. That's what Adam says. What Paul says. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It was a death passed upon all men. And so it passed to all the generation. Now, let me give you another example. We know now that this virus has entered the human race, but we don't know who's got it. We don't know who's got it, but we've seen the effect of it. We've seen the effect of it. The effect is that it's brought death to some. And I assure you, there were some that had died from its effect before it was even identified to what it was. So what are we looking for right now? We're looking for a test kit that would identify when we have this, that we'll know that we have this virus. Paul talks about that test kit. He says that for until the law, sin was in the world. Before that we were able to test for the coronavirus, it was still here. It was still doing its thing, and it was still affecting people, and we could see that people were dying, and the effects were there. But what we needed was a way to test as to whether or not that we had it. And so right now we're scrambling, trying to get these test kits to identify whether or not that we have this coronavirus. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, there were people dying from the effects of sin before that God gave you the test kit. The test kit that God gave us was the law. It was the standard of perfection that we were to measure by. The law was never to cure us any more than the test kit that's going to be provided provides the cure. It's only going to identify that we have the virus, just as the law was given by God to us as a test that we might measure ourselves. He's already said from the beginning, we saw the effects of it, that men were dying, have always died. From the beginning, men died, even though God had not provided the test kit yet. And when, in the course of human history, God provided the law, which was the standard, its purpose was that it might be used to measure ourselves and to find out that, yes, we have this thing called sin, because that we've come short of the glory of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Measure yourself against that. Measure yourself against, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? If you've ever told a lie, then the measurement says, yes, you have sinned. You are contaminated by this disease that is throughout the human race. And so God provided a way for us to measure, and that measurement is the law. Now, before the law was given, God had instilled in the human being this thing called conscience. This thing called conscience that was this light that seemed to tell us that something was right and something was wrong. It's just like before that you ever go to get tested by the test kit, there's something within you that tells you, I don't feel right. I don't feel as good as I did. I can feel something wrong. Now, you may not be able to describe exactly what it is because that the standard hasn't been issued, or maybe you haven't heard about it, but something within you tells you that you're not up to par. That's what conscience does. Conscience pricks you and tells you that you're not right. You're not perfect. You're not in the perfect state that you need to be. Something's wrong. And God gave that to all human beings, I believe, as they come into this world. And as we come into this world, we have a conscience. And as we grow, that conscience becomes more and more mature until there's a point where that our conscience is telling us that we are not right with God. And it's saying, you know, you might have this disease called sin. That's what we call the age of accountability, where Paul alludes to here as when sin not imputed where there is no law, but yet there is law in our conscience that is telling us that there's something wrong. But there reaches a point in a child's life, at whatever age that might be, where they become accountable and responsible to respond to what their conscience is telling them and to what the test kit is telling them to respond to God. And so we find that those things, Paul tells us, have entered the human race. There's a way to test it. God provided that. And whether or not that you utilize that doesn't change the fact that death and the effects of this disease is still going to run rampant among all of humanity. For all will die because the disease is present within us called sin, and the death that results from that came in with it. I got to move on because I want you to notice that in just few short verses that I read, that Paul wants us to know that not only has the disease entered the human race and a test has been provided that you might know that you have this, but he's gone a step further and saying there's a remedy. They haven't developed the remedy yet for coronavirus, but God, knowing that the disease was going to enter, in his wisdom, before that it ever entered the human race, he provided a remedy. He provided a remedy that those who become aware and want to be cured of this disease, that there's a way for this to be remediated. And he tells us that there. 14th verse. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who is to come. See, the coronavirus entered the human race through one person, just as sin entered through one person. And Paul is saying in the next verse, he says that one person has the cure. One person has the cure. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, we all the many suffer the consequences of that. But he says, and by the gift, by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, who came into this world carrying in his body as he came into this world, the remedy for our sins. He had the cure. He had the antidote in his body. That's why he had to come into this world. He had to come into the environment where the disease was. He had to live in the environment where the disease was and carried the remedy within himself that it might reach all humanity. His blood was shed on that cross, and I'll get to that in a moment if I don't run out of time, that the only way that the remedy could be provided was if he brought it into this sin-cursed world. It had to come from somewhere other than among man, because all men were contaminated with it. All men possessed this, and so there was a remedy provided from God himself. And so we see all of this contained in these few verses here. Before I run out of time, I want to give you just a quick step, three steps. Here's what you know, what they're telling you now. Here's some of the steps that you need to take to ensure that you don't pick up the virus. And here's the steps that you need to take. If you think that you've got it, you go to get the test. And if the test confirms it, they don't have the remedy yet. But they're trying to tell you that, and maybe so, that the mortality rate is not that high. But let me tell you that the mortality rate of sin is 100%, unless the remedy is applied. Unless the remedy is applied, the mortality rate of sin is 100% to the body, and it will be 100% to the soul, which will be separated from God for eternity, quarantined in God's quarantine place called hell, unless that the remedy is applied. But thank God the remedy is there. But let's take these first steps. And the first step is that you have to get a right view of what sin is. Sin is to the soul as dirt is to the body. I've used this comparison before. Why does your mother, when you're growing up, say, wash your hands, wash your hands? Well, she knows, she's learned, that to keep the germs off, to keep the dirt off. And the first thing that dirt does when it shows up on your body is it looks bad. You look and you see it. Now, you don't see all the germs that are there, but you get dirt on your body and you can see it, and so you wash it. And your moms will have you wash your hands even if you don't see the dirt, because she knows that there's germs on there that are not apparent to the eye, but they're there. But you take dirt and left on the skin without being removed, it will eventually cause infection, and that infection will then eventually bring enter to the system and bring death. So that's what dirt does to the body, and so sin does the same thing to the soul. Left unchecked, left uncleansed, it will have a 100% mortality rate to the body and to the soul. But again, we need to get a right view of it, that it is fatal unless dealt with. It is fatal unless dealt with. And so we need to learn that. We also have to get a right view of what the law is. Remember, I said that the law is the test kit, not the cure. And so we need to understand that just knowing that we have sin is not the cure. Just knowing that we are sinners is not the cure. That's the test kit. It's done its job. It's told you, yes, you're a sinner. You've got this, but that's not the cure any more than going down and repeating the test without taking some medication or something to destroy the virus is going to kill it. The test kit can only tell you that you have it. It can't cure it any more than the law can. The Apostle Paul goes further in this book of Romans and talks about that. He said there are many of you that think if you keep the law that you're going to be all right. But he goes to show that the law is not intended to give eternal life. It's not intended to cure the problem. It's simply there to point out the problem, to shine a spotlight on it, to let you know that you got it, so that you can take some action to have it remediated. And so when you look at the law, understand and beware that its job is to tell you that you need to seek a cure, that it can't cure you. So if you get a look at that, you'll understand that. So get a right view of it. I want you to also get a right view of earth as it is, contaminated with sin. Everywhere that humanity exists, sin exists. This is a contaminated place. And oh, how that magnifies and exalts what God did when He sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son down into this world that was full of sin and misery and destruction and everything that you can think of. He sent Him down here, born with purity, there in that manger of a virgin mother, to live and function in this world that He might deliver us from this curse of sin. How many of us would send our children to a disease-infected place? We'd want to keep them out of it for fear that they might get it, for fear that they might die. And oh, let me tell you, Jesus took upon Himself the nature of man. He came in here at a great risk. The risk was that He too could disobey the Father. Oh, He had that ability. That's why Satan tempted Him. That's why Satan wanted Him to turn the stone into bread, to cast Himself off the temple. If he could get Jesus to just think of Himself ahead of God the Father, He would have succeeded in contaminating Him and made Him unable to be the remedy for the rest of the human race. Satan threw everything that he had against Jesus to try to get him contaminated as well. But we know that he did not. He lived his life under the law, obedient to the law, having been tested every day by all those who were out in society, by all those who looked upon him, under the scrutiny of the test every day, and it came back negative every time. Every time it came back negative, you have not sinned. There was no sin in him. He kept the law, but there was no sin in him, which made him the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so I want you to get a right view of that. Get a view of what earth is, and then get a view of what heaven is. Heaven is a place where there is no sin. It's a place where that there's only the goodness of God that is there, and the two can never come together. And so it tells us in 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, it makes that parallel. Here's what it says. 6th chapter and the 9th to the 11th verse. 1 Corinthians. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all those things that I just named, those are symptoms. Those are symptoms of the disease sin, just like a runny nose, a cough, aches and pains are symptoms of the coronavirus. It's not the disease itself. Those are the symptoms. And so all that list I just read said that those who have those symptoms and that they've not been remediated cannot enter the kingdom of heaven any more than you want an infected person to enter into your house where there is no infection. And so he goes on to say, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says, and such were some of you. You had this disease. You had it. But you are washed, and you are cleansed and sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he says, you've had the remedy applied to you, and you've been made clean so that you can enter into heaven. And so what did God provide? God provided a quarantine place, a place where all those who have not been cured of this disease can be separated from those who have been cured of it. And that quarantine place he called hell. He called hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And they, having rebelled against God, have been sentenced there. And all of those who are infected and have not, he don't bother me, I'll be fine. All those who are infected of that will be cast into that quarantine area. They cannot enter in to the heaven where the pure and the righteous are. And they've got to be kept separate, and God provided a place for them to be sent to, and it's called hell. And you don't want to go there. You want to seek the remedy while you can, and so you need to get a right view of it. Now, once you've got a right view, and you've identified that something needs to be done, then you have to seek a method in order to eradicate the sin. Now, what's the method that you're going to choose? There are many who go through religious rituals and ceremonies and all of those things. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the Indian medicine man. You know what he does? He takes and he waves a wand over the people and smoke and says some magic words. Those are ceremonies and rituals. But those don't do any good. But many people have put their trust in those things. There are many today that put their trust in religious rituals and in activity. And so those things, if you think that that's going to cure the disease, then that's what you ought to be doing. If that's where you want to put your hope and your trust, then that's what you ought to be doing, because you need to be seeking a remedy for this sin that you have. Some have sought humanitarianism. Humanitarianism is trying to help other people. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But it won't solve the problem that you have, which is that you have the disease. And all the good that you think you can do to others is not going to help you get rid of your disease. And so identify the method and follow that. If you think that the law, that you can keep the law and obey those things, then that's what you ought to be doing. But compare it to going down and getting the test day after day after day. And every day it comes back positive. Every day it comes back positive. There's some people in Nebraska, some that came off of the cruise ship over in Japan. They've been tested for 38, 40 days now, and they're still positive. The disease is still there. They feel fine, and they can't see anything, but every day the test comes back positive. And so until they get a remedy, it's going to show that they still got the disease. And according to what God has said, as long as you have this disease, you can't enter into heaven. And so keeping the law is not going to do any more than taking a test which says you're still positive, you're still positive. You've got to take something, find a remedy for it. And so what you need to do is you need to seek the one who has the remedy. And the one who has the remedy is the great physician, the one who has the power to create the antidote and has done so and sent out that remedy into the world. So you need to seek him. We have an example in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, of a woman who had an issue of blood. And she was dying from this. She'd spent her life savings. She'd gone to every doctor, to everyone who claimed that they had a cure. But nobody could help her. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus, who was a good man and sent from God, and that he healed others. And so she was determined, if I can just get to him, I can be cured. And so the Bible tells us that even in the midst of this huge crowd, that she sought him out and just touched the hem of his garment. And when she touched the hem of his garment, it says that her issue of blood was dried up and healed just like that. And so she felt the change in her. She felt the influx of life come into her as the issue of blood was eradicated. But not only did she feel it, Jesus said, I felt it too. I felt something go out of me. I felt virtue going out of me to her. And so it describes to us that he has the virtue. He's the one who has the cure, and we need to, whatever it takes, whatever we've got to go through to find him, because he has the cure, and he alone. And so once you identify that, that needs to be your goal in life, is to seek him until you find him. There'll be crowds, there'll be doctors to tell you to go this direction, that you can find eternal life and martyrdom. The poor Islamic people who are sending out their young with bombs strapped to their body are telling them, but if you just go out and kill yourself for the greater good, then you'll wake up in paradise with 70 virgins. It's a lie. It's a lie. They're sending them to something that cannot cure them. Something that cannot give them the life that they seek. For Jesus alone possesses the life, eternal life. That's what he said, I come to give you. I didn't come to just give you a temporary reprieve from it. I come to give you eternal life, which is the remedy for the loss of life, which is death that entered by sin. And so he alone carries eternal life, and he has that to give to us, ready to all those who will come to him. So that's the second step, is once you've identified a sin and identified a remedy, seek the remedy, ever how long it takes. The Apostle Peter, as he was preaching there shortly after Pentecost, said to all the people, there is no name under heaven given whereby a man must be saved except that of Jesus. This man that you crucified some few days ago and put in the ground and he resurrected from the dead, he alone can deliver you from your sin unto the righteousness of God. And so you need to narrow down your field out there and realize that all of these fake doctors out there that are trying to give you a remedy for sin, that they don't know what they're talking about. They might have great followings, and they might have some false test kits and all of these things, but I'm here to tell you that that there is a great physician out there who has the remedy, but you need to seek him. You need to seek him because that's the only thing that's going to cure your life. Third step. And that is to take the medicine that's prescribed. Just like anything, it doesn't do any good to know that it's there and to perhaps even have it available but not take advantage of it. You have to take the medicine that is prescribed. And God has prescribed that medicine to all the human race. He's made it available. And so there's only one way. There's only one medicine that is sufficient for the disease of sin that dwells through all of humanity. In 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 21st to 24th verse, here's what Peter says. And you can find it not just in Peter, but you can find it here in Romans. You can find it all the way through the Scriptures. God has provided the remedy. It says, Peter says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin." So see, there he says, he had no sin, he did no sin. He wasn't contaminated with what you're contaminated with. "Neither was found guile in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." So that's what Peter's saying. He's the remedy. He took our sins and put them on the cross and bore them and bore the consequences. The consequences of sin is death. What happened to Jesus on the cross? He cried out when the darkness came upon him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God could not look upon the sin that Jesus bore, and so he had to turn away from it. And Jesus felt that separation, the separation that you and all those who don't seek the remedy will find eternal, but he bore it on that cross and brought back the remedy for us. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so the remedy is there, and you need to take the medicine prescribed, which is to call out to come to Jesus. It's a single way. It's a way that's been tested and tried. It works. Go back and if you can find Abel and ask him. He brought the sacrifices that he was told to make. Look down through the pages of this book and find the Moses and David and Daniel and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul and all of those who went to the great physician, found the cure for what they sought, and their evidence that the cure exists. And they have left a testimony that they found that which they sought. So it's been tried by others. I want you to know that it's still available. It's still there. Jesus said that he was willing to receive all that would come to him. And so it's important for us to know that it's still there. It's still available. It's not shut up, but it's still there. And it's so easily obtained. Jesus described how it was obtained. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. How did Moses... Those people had a disease. Those people had poison in their body. They had been bitten by serpents, and all who were bitten were dying. Same comparison. Something in their body that was killing them. And they said to Moses, go find a remedy for us. And so God sent back to Moses and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take and make a brazen image, just to represent the serpent that had bitten them, and set it at the temple door and tell all of those who have been bitten and are dying that if they will look, they will live. The remedy was in God who had the power. And that's what Jesus said, that those who have been bitten and are dying can look to him and live. He's been lifted up as the remedy provided by God. God provided that remedy in the wilderness. God provided the remedy for our sins. And that remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they look to that brazen serpent with faith and trust that God would do what he said he would do, which was deliver them from the bite of the serpent, when we look to Jesus in faith, trusting God will do what he said he would do, he will immediately cleanse us And just as the woman who touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, we'll feel that thing come in us. We'll feel that change in us. It's life-giving. And all of that dread and sorrow that was there and was there is changed immediately as we feel that life begin to pulse through us. That's my recommendation and my prayer. Cindy, if you'll get a song, it's been longer than I intended to be. But that's my prayer, is that this pandemic that is sweeping through the nation, through the countries, will serve to cause people to come to a realization that they have something infected in them far worse than this coronavirus, and that is the sin that has separated them from their Creator, and there's only one remedy, and they need to seek that remedy while they've got opportunity. Going out and buying 1,500 rolls of toilet paper ain't going to fix the problem, just like it's not going to fix their problem. They've got to have the remedy. And the remedy is not religion. The remedy is not all of those other side things. The remedy is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him and find Him. Go ahead.